Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take a seat. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the past few weeks, we've been looking around God's word on the subject of spirit, soul, and body. We've now moved into the New Testament revelation on spirit, soul, and body, having examined the old. Now, our Bibles are divided into Old and New Testaments. The New Testament coming immediately after the Old. And this has led many to believe that the New Testament came immediately afterwards. But that's not the case. There was a time gap of 400 years between the Old and the New Testament, also known as the Intertestamental Period. And within this time, God completely stopped talking. There were no thus says the Lord. The last thus says the Lord or prophecy ended with Malachi, actually Malachi 4 verse 3. But some arose around that time and claimed that God spoke through them. Their writings are today called the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha. And the Apocrypha are books whose authors are unknown, like Tobit and 1st and 2nd Esdras, while the Pseudepigrapha are books whose authors are not who they claim to be, like the Apocalypse of Moses and the book of Enoch. Now, Moses and Enoch did not write those books, but their others wrote disguising as them. So the Pseudepigrapha are a forgery. Do you get it? Now, we ask the question, are these intertestamental books useful? We said, yes, they are, but not for doctrine. We can use them as historical sources to know what many believed within those 400 years of silence. But we draw our doctrine from the 66 books of the Protestant biblical canon. Now, within that time, that is those 400 years of divine silence, Israel was colonized by the Greeks. And the Greeks sought to have all their colonies assimilate Greek thought and philosophy. So Israel's theology was tainted by Greek philosophy in every area. Now, in the area of man's nature, two schools of thought arose. And the first was Palestinian Judaism, which held on to the holistic view of man from the Old Testament. The second was Hellenistic Judaism, which adopted dualism from the Greek colonizers. So the writers of the New Testament had two options to choose from: either Palestinian Judaism, which was holistic, or Hellenistic Judaism, which was dualistic. Now, interestingly, they all chose the former. All the New Testament authors thought that the spirit, soul, and body coexist together, and that the death of one is the death of all. Then we proceeded to see the New Testament revelation on the soul. We saw how that the word soul, psyche, is used in the New Testament in various contexts. First of all, it could be used for the old man. Secondly, for the seat of emotions. Thirdly, for the breath of life. And fourthly, for the normal physical life. Now, having examined all the various contexts, we concluded that nothing in the New Testament even remotely teaches dualism. The New Testament authors were holistic through and through. Then we saw two main portions of scripture used by dualists to teach that the soul is an immortal essence which survives death. And the first is Acts chapter 2, verse 27 to 31, which speaks of Jesus' soul not being left in Hades. And we said that simply means that Jesus' body was not left in the grave. The soul there is used for the old man, that is Jesus himself. Spirit, soul, and body. You can say me. While Hades is used for the grave, not hell. Hades is not hell. Okay? So the text, verse 27, could therefore be read thus. You will not abandon me in the grave. So this text says nothing about the immortality of the soul. Similarly, Revelation chapter 6 and 20 speak of the souls of dead men, which John sees in a vision. In Revelation 6 verse 9, they are even said to speak. And we said that apocalyptic literature, which is the genre of the book of Revelation, uses a lot of figures and symbolism. Dead men do not speak, but they can be given a voice in literature, figuratively. You find that the same thing was done in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 9 to 11, where dead kings are said to speak. Now, it's a figure of speech. When there is something important to say, the Bible would put it on the lips of the dead figuratively. But this does not mean that that must be read literally. So we concluded by saying that the New Testament authors were Palestinian and holistic, not alienistic and dualistic in thinking. So God inspired them to choose holism as they wrote. So we pick up from there today, still looking at spirit, soul, and body. Now today we proceed to the New Testament revelation on the spirit. Are you ready? Okay. Now the Greek word generally used for the spirit in the New Testament is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. That word literally means the wind, but it could also refer to spirit beings, angels, demons, or God, depending on the context of usage. Now when used for God, the adjective holy is often attached. So Holy Spirit. Do you get it? Now the word pneuma occurs 383 times in the New Testament portion of scripture and corresponds to Ruach in the Old Testament. Man also has a spirit resident in him, and this can be understood in different contexts. Now number one, pneuma as the breath of life. Now the word spirit could refer to the breath of life, the neshama of Genesis 2 verse 7, which causes living things to function. This breath is present in the New Testament portion of scripture and is oftentimes referred to. Luke 8 refers to the spirit of Jairus' daughter returning. Verse 55, it says, then our spirit, underline that our spirit, that is a pneuma, returned, underline returned, and she arose immediately and he commanded that she should be given something to eat. Now what returned was the breath of life. Now, before his death, Jesus commits a spirit into God's hands. Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus is cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Pneuma, underline that, okay? My spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Underline that. He breathed his last. Now, what was safeguarded was the breath of life. You find that the text itself reveals this. It says, he breathed his last. You see that? So the spirit there is the breath of life. John 19 verse 30 says that at the time of his death, Jesus gave up his spirit. Verse 30 says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Underline that he gave up his spirit is pneuma, that is his breath of life. Now this simply means that he stopped breathing. Like Luke 23 verse 46 records, the breath of life had left him. And the same phraseology appears in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. It says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Underline that. Yielded up his spirit is pneuma. Now to yield up or to give up the spirit simply means to die. So the spirit, that is the breath of life, departs from the body. Before his death, Stephen echoes the words of Jesus at the cross. Acts chapter 7 verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Underline that. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, my pneuma. Now this is said because Stephen understood that the breath of life goes back to God at death. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, now referring to the breath of life here, will return to God who gave it. Now, by saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, Stephen was acknowledging Jesus as God. Do you see that? Acknowledging the deity of Jesus. Only God receives spirits. That is, the breaths of men are death. So what exists seven to Jesus is not an immortal, immaterial, conscious being, but simply his breath. James 2, verse 26 also refers to the breath of life as the spirit. It says, for as the body without the spirit, the new man, that is the breath of life, is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now the body cannot function without the breath of life, as it is its animating force. In Revelation chapter 11, the breath of life is said to resurrect slain witnesses. Verse 11. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life, underline that, the breath, or the pneuma of life from God, entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who had seen them. Now, by the way, these witnesses represent the Old Testament prophets, from Moses to John the Baptizer, who witnessed against the Jewish nation and were killed by the people. So, similar to the word ruach in the Old Testament, the word pneuma refers to the breath of life in one context. Now, secondly, pneuma as the seed of emotions. The word spirit could also refer to the heart, where man's emotions, will, and intellect are found, the center for decision making. Similar to ruach of the Old Testament, the spirit of man is where his thoughts are hidden. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man, that is his plans and his intentions, you can say, except the spirit, the pneuma of the man, that is his seed of emotions, which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now, at Gethsemane, Jesus tells his disciples to pray, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26 verse 41. Now, he makes excuses for them here. He knew that their hearts, their spirits, okay, were willing not to forsake him when he was arrested, but their flesh or their human nature was weak and could easily be frightened. Hence, they were to pray to overcome this weakness. They did not pray, which is why they all fled when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. Now here, the spirit is used for the heart, the seat of emotions. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul instructs the saints. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Underline spirit, new man, referring to the mind, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So he's asking them to rid their minds of all ungodly thoughts. The Christian's cognitive life must be pure. Paul says similarly in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Underline spirit, your pneuma, that is your thoughts, your emotions, the seed of the same, which are God's. In Colossians 2, 5, Paul speaks of being with the Colossians in spirit. Now, we simply meant that they were on his heart. Now, unity is called being in one spirit. Philippians 1, verse 27, it says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and I see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Underline that, in one spirit, pneuma, or heart, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Jesus is said to perceive with a spirit. Mark 2, 8. But immediately when Jesus perceived in a spirit, his pneuma, that is, he knew in his heart. That's what that means, okay? To perceive in the spirit is to know in the heart that the reason tasks within themselves. He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? In Mark 8 verse 12, he also sighed deeply in his spirit. Now this means he was grieved in his heart or sorrowful. In Acts chapter 17, Paul's spirit is provoked at the sight of idolatry. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit, pneuma, that is his heart or his seat of emotions, was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. In Romans 1 verse 9, Paul mentions that he serves God with his spirit, that is with all his heart. In Romans chapter 8, Paul explains that the Spirit of God in the Christian assures his mind of his sonship. Verse 16, same chapter, The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, our pneuma, our hearts, that we are children of God. Do you see that? So it convinces our hearts of our sonship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul speaks of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, who refreshed his spirit. Verse 18, same chapter. For they refreshed my spirit, my pneuma, my heart, you can say, and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13, Paul speaks of having trouble in his spirit at the absence of Titus. Verse 13, he says, I had no rest in my spirit, pneuma, that is my heart, because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13, speaks of Titus' spirit, that is his heart, being refreshed. It says, that is the kind reception that he received from the saints made him glad. Galatians chapter 6 ends this way. Verse 18. It says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, same benediction is found in Philemon 25. That is, may the grace of Christ remain on your heart. They had been disturbed away from the grace of Christ by false teachers. You may see Galatians 1, 6 to 9, 4 verse 17, 5, 12. So you see that one part of man can be taken for another part, just like we stated at the start of this teaching. The soul can be the seat of emotions. The spirit can also be the seat of emotions in another context, because man is viewed as a composite whole in the scriptures. Thirdly here, pneuma as the powerhouse of man. Now, the word spirit refers to the life-given part of man in another context. Man is divided into spirit, soul, and body. His spirit is the part of him that gives life to the other parts. Now, we've likened it to the power station of man's existence. It is also the part of man that communes with God. The New Testament uses the word spirit in this particular context a few times. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. It says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit, underline that one spirit, pneuma with him. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, underline spirit, that is pneuma, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, underline spirit, pneuma, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So although man's constituents are divided into spirit, soul, and body, three distinct parts, they all function together. The existence of one is tied to the existence of all. The demise of one implies the end of the others. Next subheading, let's see man's spirit and the spirit of God. Man's spirit and the spirit of God. Are you following so far? Alright, thank you. Now, the New Testament oftentimes speaks of the spirit of God coming to indwell man at salvation. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? 2 Timothy 1 verse 14, similarly there. That good thing which is committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us. Underline that, who dwells in us. Galatians 4 verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The indwelling also causes a rebirth, being born again. John 3:5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, underline that and the Spirit, Kai is used there, that is the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. John 7 verse 37, similarly there. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now referring to Jesus' own heart. But this is spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, the rebirth does not only affect the spirit, it affects spirit, soul, and body. Some believe that salvation impacts only the spirit. Now, this is not true. Again, such thinking is a product of dualism, which separates the spirit from the body. Whatever happens to the spirit happens to the rest of man, soul and body inclusive. Jesus did not come to save spirits. He came to save man. Do you follow that? And the biblical definition of a man is spirit, soul, and body. So salvation saves the spirit by restoring our relationship with God. Know that, okay? And bringing us into everlasting union with him. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Do you see that? So salvation affects first of all the spirit of man. Ephesians 3 verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access and confidence through faith in him. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So in Christ, fellowship with God is restored. In the spirit of man. Remember, the spirit of man can't be that communication center, right? Between God and man. Now, what about the soul? Salvation saves the soul as well. The seat of emotions. Now, how? By changing our desires into desires that please God. Galatians 5:22-24. But the fruit of the spirit, that is what the spirit produces in us, in our hearts, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Philippians 2 verse 13. Similarly there. For it is God who works in you. Underline that. God who works in you. Both to will. Underline that. To will. Is that the changing of your soul? Come on. The seat of emotions, yes, and to do for his good pleasure. So the Spirit of God in us causes us to please him. Then lastly, salvation saves our bodies, because at the end of the age, our bodies will be raised incorruptible. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8 verse 11, it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Underline that. Will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 51. Similarly there, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, now referring to our physical bodies, okay, the corruptible must put on incorruption, our resurrected bodies, okay, at the end of the age. And this mortal, referring to our present physical mortal frail bodies, must put on immortality at the end of the age, you can say. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Now, currently, what does a Christian enjoy? The work of salvation affects spirit, right? Soul and body. But what does a Christian enjoy currently in this present age, in this present time? The Christian enjoys the first two benefits of salvation, in the spirit and the soul. Okay? We have communion with God, fellowship with God, and our minds are changed. Our desires are changed into desires that please God. But the third benefit, however, is a blessing reserved for the last day. So at the end of the age, our bodies will be changed into glorious bodies, bodies which never grow old, which never fall sick, which never frail, and which will live forever. Did you learn? If you have given praise, thank him, we pick up from hell.